Nehemiah chapter 6. When you're in Nehemiah chapter 6, this is where the wall and the gates are completed. 52 days. So from chapter 1 to chapter 7, you have 7 weeks. Then, of course, you've got the opposition, and tonight it's going to take a totally different turn. If there were two chapters in the book of Nehemiah that would be the easiest for you to mark and go, oh, wow, that's a neat verse, it would be two chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the revival that takes place for the first time in over 200 years. Okay, I call it one of the main revivals in the Old Testament. But chapter 6 is where the wall gets finished. Look at verse 15, and I'll just give you some highlights of it. Look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So just a little over 7 weeks. There's the finishing of the wall. Some famous verses. Probably there is more preaching from Nehemiah chapter 6 than there is any other part of Nehemiah. Here's why. Look at verse 1, and I'll point out to you a couple more main verses, and then we'll get into it. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Notice the parentheses. Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So the wall is completed, and all that has to be done is the doors and the gates put in. So the gates are open, and that's what happens here in chapter 6. That it's finished. Notice verse 2. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And here's one of the famous verses, verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great, great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And that's the verse we're going to look at tonight. Here's another famous verse in Nehemiah chapter 6. Ready? That was verse 3. And look over here at verse 11. And it says here, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. That little phrase there, should such a man as I flee? He was a man of God, a businessman that was giving himself to the Lord. And that verse right there, should such a man as I flee, there's a lot in there. Let me show you one more section, and I'll point these out to you. But notice this. It says here, look at verse 4. Yet they, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, sent unto me 4 times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then Sanballat, his servant, unto me, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. And here's what I want you to notice, what the letter said. And I'll point this out to you later, but verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Notice this, for which cause thou buildest the wall. In other words, we found out why you're doing what you're doing. Notice this, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. He said, you're trying to be a king. Notice verse number 7. Watch, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. That's never happened, all right? All of this is a lie. But they said, they told him, you're like a dictator. You're just wanting to be king. And as if he had actually sent prophets out to say, Nehemiah is wonderful. And no preacher does that. We're supposed to preach about Jesus, but this is the slander of it. And so, here we go. As we dive into Nehemiah chapter 6, you get the overlay of it. I hope you have marked in your Bible the prayers. Verse number 9 and verse number 14 are the prayer verses, and I'll point those out to you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, please give us understanding, help us to apply it to our life. And then, Father, may your sweet Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, teach us and help us. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are in Nehemiah 6, and you'll find there are two highways that run side by side all through life. First road is the efforts of God's people to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. People have been working in the book of Nehemiah for the last five chapters to build the walls so they can dwell in peace and safety. The other road that goes alongside that road is the opposition to the work and effort of the people of God. They go side by side. The enemies were always present. Sanballat and Tobiah were always there. You know what I mean, while Nehemiah was there. But they didn't have any reason to oppose as long as nothing was being done. But the moment the work started, to the degree Nehemiah was excited about doing it, was the intensity of their opposition matched also. So now all of a sudden, it's time to build the wall. It's been over 100 years. The wall's been needed to be built since they got back. But now it starts, and the opposition starts. All right? Now, chapter 6 is a new onslaught and a new technique of opposition. We've looked in the earlier chapters, and let me read verses 1 through 3 again. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, this is a new technique, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Key word there, I'll point you back to it here in just a second. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, Sanballat, in this story, just think with me, you got to keep your focus right. Sanballat does not oppose Nehemiah. Sanballat opposes the work Nehemiah is doing. Tobiah is not against the Jews. Tobiah is against the Jews who are trying to do something for their Lord, right? One more person, Geshem, the Arabian, he could have lived out his days and never lifted a finger against the people of God as long as the people of God didn't lift a finger to serve God. But now they've got three enemies because they're trying to, as soon as that work begins, it's met by opposition. In chapter 6, Sanballat and Tobiah have come up with a new tactic now. It's not like it was at the first, hey, can we join you? All right. Remember that was chapter 1? Actually, it's chapter 3, but watch this. It's not, hey, we're going to tear your wall down. It's not even, we're going to sneak up on you and kill you. They've already tried all that. The tactic is now to draw Nehemiah to a place that if you were looking at the map, Jerusalem is here, the Dead Sea is here, the Mediterranean is here, and Ono, the plain of Ono, is about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's 30 miles. And they want Nehemiah to come to a meeting place where he'll be in fellowship with enemies and not friends. Now there's a reason for this. Think just for a second. He would be in fellowship with those who want the work to stop in the plain of Ono instead of those who want the work to continue to completion in Jerusalem. If I were to apply this to us, remember, we're going to read Nehemiah. We don't have a wall to build, but we have work to do for God, right? We've got a big work to do. We've got a great work to do for God. Anything you get to do for the Lord is a great work. If I apply this, maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you want to use your life to do something for the God who's done so much for you. And the devil threw something at you, and then he threw something else at you, and something else, and so far, praise the Lord, you've stood, and you're still in church, and you're still doing what you need to do. You've put on the armor of God. You're not going to give in to dope. You're not going to give in to booze and adultery and all of the sins that are so common in this world. Now the enemy gets together with a mischievous idea. Remember verse 2? He thought to do me mischief. This isn't a murderous idea, and this isn't one where they're out to physically harm you. They say, let's get him to come out to hang out and fellowship with us. And while he's hanging out with us, he won't be hanging out with them. And we'll get Nehemiah to eat with us and talk with us and take counsel with us if we can just get him away from those people. If we can isolate him from his co-workers and, listen, distance him from his fellow laborers. And his constant hearing of our ideas and the way we look at life, maybe that will accomplish what all of our threats and all of our hard sayings have not been able to accomplish. Let's just try to get him away. You know where this is repeated? What did Pharaoh tell Moses? You can go, just don't go very far, right? You can go, but don't take the women. You can go, but don't take the children. You see what I mean? You could go, just don't go to an extreme. And they're saying, if we can just get you separated, then your ideas will change. Here we go. Did you know, if you're going to accomplish anything for God in this world, you will have to say, I am not leaving the work of God for the plane of Ono. Ono should be underlined in your Bible. Okay? You're going to need a strong oh no if your life is going to be kept from ending up in oh no. You like that? Proverbs 1 verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You do have to learn to say no to the wrong crowd. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, God says, listen closely, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. God tells us to be careful. In other words, one of the things that has to take place is a separation from the wrong crowd. There's many other verses. All of us have Christian loved ones who are living in a place today that we would call, oh no, right? Oh no, they're not there. Oh no, not that. Oh no, another casualty. We all have loved ones that are like that. And everyone who ends up in the plane of oh no ends up there because they wouldn't say no. Right? No. It says here, somebody, you just need to say, I'm not going to do that. I am not going there. And here it says in Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Tonight, every Christian needs to know there is nothing stopping you from serving God if you want to serve God. If you're not involved in a great work for the Lord, then guess what? It's easy to leave, right? Who can't stop nothing? Who can't depart from zero? Anybody can. I'm happy for every person that comes to our church. But if a Christian, listen, does not invest themselves into the work of God, it isn't hard for them to pull away then, because they aren't committed or invested in anything that's around the church. When they leave, when they don't do anything, all they leave is an empty pew to fill. They don't leave a responsibility to fulfill. You understand? Everybody needs to look. Watch this. I know this as a pastor. God has people in our church. Every person is here for a specific reason. It may be to minister to somebody else, but every person here, nobody's here by accident. Everybody has a purpose. God put you here. Amen? Now, part of the fun of the Christian life is finding out, what did God save me to do, and what does God want me to do before I die, right? So that's part of the excitement. We know one thing, we're all supposed to go soul winning, right? And if that, I'll get into that here in just a second. When Nehemiah, was tempted to leave, he had something that anchored him because of his commitment he had made. And the more time, and the more heart, and the more investment you can make in the work of God is in doing its work in the church that you attend, the more work you do, the harder it is for you to walk away from it. the harder it is to walk away from it. Take your Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll come back here. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, right after the book of Isaiah. And when you look at what happened to Jeremiah, I will say this. It's an amazing book, like all the books of the Bible. But I remember reading it all in one sitting when I was in the Marine Corps. And there's a reason Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. The man got, his family hated him. He preached and not one person got saved. They lowered him down into a sewer. This chapter is about what he went through. And watch what, this man got depressed. He wanted to quit the ministry. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is probably one of the famous verses. He said, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Watch this, that's the first sentence. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Now, I'll let you read Jeremiah 20 on yourself, and someday we'll cover it. But that's a verse that says, Jeremiah said, "That's it, I'm done being a preacher. I quit. I'm not going to make any more mention of the Lord." He said, "But I couldn't." You know what? Because of the Bible he had memorized. And the Bible, he said, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with fire. I couldn't stay. I could not stay shut up for God." That's one reason you read your Bible. Amen? If you'll put it in you, it's easier to come out. Amen? Because you can't keep it inside. That's another reason. Look, when I got saved, I did not want, I remember I had all these thoughts, you know, people always say, "Oh, that's just a phase you're going through. Oh, don't worry. Oh, you got religion. Oh, yeah, that you'll grow out of that." I used to go to sleep at night with tears coming down my eyes saying, "Dear God, please don't let this be another phase in my life." And I was scared because I knew what a jerk I was. I knew what I was prone to do. And I remember when I was in Bible college, I said, "I'm going to get so involved that I want three people to have to replace me." God gave me my wish. I just ended up graduating from college sooner than I thought I would. But I didn't know anything better. I didn't know anything better than working a bus route and preaching to teenagers on the weekend and taking people soul winning. And I said, "I'm going to do everything I'm asked to do." You know what my other motive was? My motive was so I can't quit. I want to get involved helping people so that people are depending on me so that when I get backslidden, because I've been backslidden before, and I want to quit, I can't. Same thing we're reading about in Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, "Oh no, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not coming down. I cannot come down." Now, Watch this. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll keep. I just wanted to show you that there in Jeremiah chapter 20. You have to see what you're doing for God as a great work like Nehemiah. I love it when people talk like this. I think this is, nobody's supposed to look at Gospel Light and say, "Oh, that's Pastor Nash's church." Now, I know what they mean when they say that. He's the preacher. But I love it when I hear church members say, "This is my church. This is where I serve. This is where I give of myself for the Lord. This is where I get involved. That's what this means to me." And I think that's a healthy way to think. Nehemiah is involved here. Now, he says, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Now, let me give you this. It's not a Bible verse, and I feel sorry for people that quote it like it is, so don't quote this as a Bible verse. But have you ever heard this saying, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop"? That's an old-timey saying. Now, it's not a Bible verse, but there's a lot of Bible behind it. There's a lot of Bible principle behind it, like this. And if you're bored out of your mind with life, and all you have to do is change the channel with the remote and eat a few more potato chips, can I tell you something? The devil has plans for you, and Satan is able to make you an offer that's better than what you got going on now. The more free time you have, the more offers you're going to get to go to the plane of Ono. Okay? That's one reason activity is good. Now, I love our church, but our church does not have a Christian school. Okay? Our church does not have a Bible college. Our church does not have a softball team. Our church does not. We got all types of things that we don't have here. But I started thinking, and I wish we had more, but I don't want to overburden the people. Amen? However, soul winning is a pretty big job. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we've all been told to do. So when we do get bored, how come we can't have a softball team? We got a baseball diamond. When we look at what we don't have, it's like, well, wait a second. Don't lose focus of what we're supposed to be doing. The greatest work and our purpose, and I believe honestly the reason God blesses us is because I try to keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Getting people saved. Amen? Getting people making disciples. The Christian life's not boring. I put this in the... think with me. If anybody... Okay. Everybody in here has room to grow. Is there not Bible you're supposed to be reading? If I asked you to make a list of the things you thought God wanted you to do the most, and then you hit it, then put your name on it, you turn it in, I promise you, one of the top things at the top of the list is prayer, right? So if you ever get bored in the Christian life, then thinking this, am I doing all God wants me to do? The Christian life is not boring. There's nothing boring about it. It's just getting us involved enough, right? So that God can work. He says here, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I cannot come down. Now I want you to think about this just for a second. I cannot come down. There are many Christians that are wavering in the world and about to fall. They know they should be in church, but they aren't interested. They're not that interested. They know they should read their Bible, but it doesn't mean that much to them. They know that Christian fellowship is where a child of God should be, but they have so much invested in, oh no. They have a lot of stuff in, oh no. Nehemiah did not say, I don't think I'll come, right? He didn't say, oh, I won't come today. He didn't say, I don't think it's best for me to come with you to, oh no. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. There's nothing to consider or think about. There's nothing to argue in my heart or debate in my mind. I cannot do that. It is not an option. Now, to illustrate that for you, if your doctor, think with me just for a second. If your doctor told you that you had diabetic issues and you needed to lay off the sugar and sweets, and if somebody offered you something delicious, you would say, I shouldn't eat that, right? But maybe if I take a pill, I can handle it, right? I'm not making fun of people with diabetes. I'm trying to use this as an illustration. The justification that goes on in the mind. If you have an allergy that makes you break out in hives, that means it's not life-threatening, but it would make you uncomfortable. If what you were allergic to tasted good, you know, I know peanuts can cause bad problems, but I'm trying to think of something else. If it tasted amazing, you would say, you know, I shouldn't eat that. You know, it's not in my best interest to eat that, but let me give you the alternative. Ready? If someone put a bowl of rat poison in front of you, you would say, I can't eat that. I cannot eat that. You wouldn't rationalize it anymore, right? You would say, under no circumstances will I ever eat that. I cannot and I never will eat that bowl of poison. Okay. Do you know why a lot of people end up down in oh no? Because when their flesh and the devil offers them sin or tries to draw them out of fellowship with God's people, they say, you know, I really shouldn't do that. But why not? It's justified. Just remember? They say, you know, that's really not good for me, but I've done it so many times before and gotten away with it. Nehemiah said, I cannot do that. I cannot live on your terms. I have a great work to do for God, and there is nothing more to consider. Does everybody see the resolve? There's a difference between, no, not today. He is saying to them, I cannot come down. And the only way you're going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ, all right, is you have got to get past, I shouldn't go down, all right? It's probably not best that I go down. You are going to have to learn to be able to say, I cannot come down. I cannot come down and go to Ono to pal around with Sanballat. Look, Sanballat wasn't trying to get Nehemiah to live a life of sin. This was a mischievous, he was trying to get him to stop working. He wasn't trying to get him to smoke dope or anything else, make a whole list of stuff. He was just getting, trying, do anything to stop. Can I pull some more truths from this tonight? You can't fight every battle, so choose carefully what you get involved in. Somebody said, well, how come you're not protesting? You know, I went to one church in Michigan and a billboard with an immodestly dressed lady was put up and on the way to the church. This is in a different part of Michigan. This has got to be 15 years ago, maybe 18. And a billboard was put up with an immodest woman on it. And pastor said, we need to protest this. We're going to pass a letter around tonight, and we need to send to the council, and I can't believe they're putting that trash up in our city. I'm glad he was fighting it. I thought it was good. Then he was in our church area, and this was a long time ago, and this was a different church, and he said, how come y'all don't protest? How come you? I said, we only got so much time. I said, you need to pick your battles carefully. If that's something God wants you to do, my goodness, then do it. Protest it. But you can't fight everything. So choose your battles very carefully. You say, what are you talking about? Think with me just for a second. Every day you want to save the spotted owl or save the Democratic Party or stop global warming or stop air pollution. Well, we just need to clean up. Where are you going to start? Have you seen a picture of Beijing? The pollution in Beijing? It's like people walk around with masks. Yeah, you driving a Prius over here is not going to clean up the air over there. Amen? And I'm not against any recycling. It's just when people say, this is what I'm giving my life to. Careful, pick your battles carefully. Make sure that something doing for the work of God is in that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you know there's a lot of villages in the plain of Ono? Did you know that? There's the NASCAR village. There's the NFL village. It might even be an American Legion village. But it's just something more to pull you away from the work you need to do for God. I love this statement. You know what the worst part about you not serving God is? Whenever you're doing something that probably maybe isn't wrong, what God saved you to do and what God made you to do isn't getting done. I've heard this, the most tragic part of sin. Let's take it a step further. The worst part about when you and I sin, when we sin, is when we took time to do that, we're not doing what God saved us and created us to do. And it doesn't get done. We make bad choices. Nehemiah said, if I pal around with you, the work of God is going to cease. And working for God is more important to me than hanging out with you. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 3. He says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? What a statement. I'm taking each phrase of this and just trying to help us think through it. Nehemiah says to them, you're the enemies of God. Why would I come down to you? You're opposed to the work of God. Why would I come down to you? For thousands of years, you've tried to exterminate the people of God. Why would I come down to you? Think with me just for a second. This really helps in separating from the wrong crowd. We have no common ground. Jesus is not welcome where you're at. So why would I want to go with you? Jesus isn't welcome, right? You might say that next time, you know. Hey, you want to go to the bar? Hey, can Jesus come? You know the answer to the question. It helps separate from the wrong crowd. It helps me. Well, if they don't want Jesus, do I want to go anywhere Jesus isn't welcome? I don't want to. And come down. You want me to come down from what I'm doing for God to you? Do you realize when you're with lost people? And I'm talking about when you choose to spend time other than to witness, you know what I mean? And I know being kind to family and stuff like that. But think with me in a general term here. Do you realize when you're with somebody that's lost and they don't want to hear the gospel, you can't talk about spiritual things? You can't talk about, wow, the Lord answered a prayer yesterday. It was really awesome. Wow. I got saved. I almost was in an accident yesterday, but man, praise God. The Lord intervened, and boy, I must have had four angels on my car, one on each tire. They don't want to hear that kind of talk. For you to hang around the wrong crowd, they don't come up to you. For you to converse with them, you have to. step down. They don't want to go up and hear. That helped me as a young Christian. I don't mind talking on your level if it's to help me witness to you. Amen? But when I'm not allowed to talk about Christ because awkward or all that other stuff, if Jesus isn't welcome, why should I come down to you? What a neat phrase in the verse there. You see the attitude? And I think it's a healthy one. Jesus, okay, watch this. Take your Bible and go to 2 Kings. Let me illustrate this going down to Ono one more time. Go to 2 Kings. Go back just a couple of books there to 2 Kings chapter 17 and watch what happens. 2 Kings chapter 17. And look at verse number 28. I think all of these verses, and that's probably one of the worst parts. I do love the book of 1 and 2 Kings. I love 1 and 2 Chronicles. But the sad part is reading, they never get it. You know what I mean? It's like all you got to do is obey God. Amen? And God will bless you. But they just keep going into bondage. And then it gets worse and the apostasy. So, here's a story, right, that God wants us to see. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 28. Watch this. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria. Samaria should be a key word in your Bible. What is a Samaritan? It's somebody that's half Assyrian, half Jew. Or they're intermarried somehow, but they're not a full-blooded Jew. So this is, you automatically know, this priest that comes from Samaria, the place of Jewish rejects, is not a good person. Okay? So the flag should go up. Watch this. Came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Uh-oh. He's going to teach them how to fear the Lord. Look at verse 29. Howbeit, that means something bad is coming. Okay? Oh, look, they're learning to fear the Lord. Howbeit. Okay? Every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And then you get a list of, what, six gods? Watch this. Look at the next verse. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. That's a god. Nergal. Nergal. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. That's another false god. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. So, if somebody says, well, I'd never worship one of those gods where they burn children to it. Oh, there's plenty of other gods then. You've got extreme gods here, moderate gods, and liberal and tolerant gods. Just pick a god. Isn't this amazing? So, fear the Lord. Okay, well, here, watch this. Now, before this, what they used to have was one nation as Israel under one God. But this priest taught them that there are many roads to heaven so you can have your God while not finding fault with somebody else's God. He taught them to coexist and be tolerant. Now they have plurality and cultural diversity with many gods. Look at verse number 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them, priests of the high places. That's the second time it says they feared the Lord, but did what they wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? It says here, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. So, here's what they did. What a passage. They found a priest who would teach God the way that they wanted taught. This priest taught them to have a religion that was the religion that they preferred. So, somebody comes in, be like somebody coming in asking for a church, you know. Well, we're looking for a God who's not against sin because we don't think anything is sin. And we're also looking for a God who's interested in alternate lifestyles. And we're also looking for a God who doesn't judge. And this priest would say, oh, we have the church for you. It's right down here. We have a church specifically tailored just for your preferences. All you have to do, that same priest looks at him and says, just remember, whenever you're doing whatever you want to do in there, just remember you're worshiping God, right? Make up your own doctrines, make up your own God and worship your way, and if anybody asks you, just say, oh yes, I fear the Lord. Does everybody see that? They feared that they feared the Lord. Just to say, in other words, this is all, this is their talk. This is their facade. Yeah, oh yes, I fear God. I fear God. This is happening in 722 BC or 2019 AD. Take your pick. Look at verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Does that sound like America? They feared the Lord and served their own gods. I'm talking about church-going Christian Americans. Well, when they say, well, I'm saved. Okay, that's the first part of the verse. Verse 33, they feared the Lord. Could you finish it, fold it up? Who are you serving? Who are you serving? You know, I'm not for anybody getting shot in mass shootings, obviously. But when that Muslim went into the bar in Florida and shot up those sodomites, and then the people were saying, we need to pray for those that lost their lives. You're praying for dead people? I think I know what they meant, because another person said, we need to pray for their families. Okay, the senator or one of the representatives said that. Wouldn't it be nice to just ask them, well, why don't you pray now? I'd like to hear that prayer. Who would you pray to? Well, we just need to pray. Who are you praying to? It's kooky. It's strange. In other words, we can't mention Almighty God, but you need to pray. It's weird. It's weird. And I know we live in different times, but I would really like to, and I know I've said it, but I'd like to say, well, then go ahead and pray. I just want to hear who you pray to and what you say. My own gods. When they say, who are you serving? I serve my own gods. I have a religion that I have made up, and I have a God that I've made up. And you see, whatever I want to do and however I want to live, He's for everything. And my God, He speaks to my heart and He always agrees with me. And, oh yes, the Lord leads me. He always tells me the way I want to go. So literally people talk this way in the name of Christianity. They have a God that never disagrees with them and literally puts His stamp of approval on anything they want to do, because God would never judge them. God does judge, and if anybody could judge, God does. But that's the America we live in. Christians in the plain of Ono that have created their own God. And we'll close tonight with just remembering, if you, as a child of God, want to keep from going to the plain of Ono, you better learn to say, oh no, I cannot come down. I cannot, I will not, it's not an option. I am going to live for the Lord. Nobody accidentally is a good Christian. Whatever you do for God, it's because you did it on purpose. But nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, oh, look, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But to wake up in the morning, all of us could say, look, I'm filled with the flesh. And you know what? For me to have a spiritual day, I have to take time out and yield to the Holy Spirit. Dear God, please direct me. Help me not to hurt anybody today. Lord, help me represent you right. And Lord, please help me. You are as good a Christian as you are determined. And Nehemiah chapter 6 points to that. Why should I come down to you? I think he was viewing it right. I hope this is a help to you. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, please, use this truth for each person. Strengthen us, Father. And Lord, in this day and age where people fear God but serve their own gods, Lord, please, help us. And Lord, the longer I've served you, the sweeter...